And if you'd open up in your Bible to that place where we had our scripture reading, that is Isaiah chapter 6, I would appreciate that and hope that you'll follow along as we go through our thoughts this evening. Good to see all of you. Hope you've had a good day. Not just watching this weird weather that we have, but that it's been a profitable Lord's Day for you. Seems like we have a little bit of FOF syndrome, especially on the left side. That's fear of the front. And don't know that that's the case, but good to see all of you tonight. In a sermon I delivered here several years ago, we looked in depth at the incredible account of Isaiah's vision of God that was read for us just a few minutes ago. And although my intention this evening is not to revisit the points that we made in that sermon, we are reminded that in this text we see how the prophet is allowed to look upon the great majesty and the splendor of God. How wonderful. And how exciting it should be for us to know that we, in a sense, can look at what Isaiah saw and we can kind of try to envision it in our mind just as we do John's being able to stand and observe that great throne scene in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. This was a soul-shaking vision that Isaiah experienced in the year of King Uzziah's death. And what we understand is that he would never be the same again. He would never be the same after having this vision. The prophet, we read, was immediately aware of his own spiritual wretchedness as he stood before the holy God, the creator of all things. It made him cry out and say, "I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And all of us have to have that moment where that we recognize that we can never be worthy of the privilege of standing before God under any circumstances whatsoever. Isaiah knew how unworthy he was. And the realization of his sinfulness was a stark contrast to the pristine purity of the eternal God that he stood before. And in that moment, it caused him to deeply despair that he should appear before God in such a wretched condition. But in the passage, we notice how the problem is removed. The text tells us in verse 6 and verse 7, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it, and he said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged.'" And I want us to notice that after the prophet had been told that his iniquity has been removed, it's been taken away, that his sin no longer is there to stain his appearance before God, that he heard the voice of the Lord saying in verse 8, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here am I, send me." At first, in this incident that we read about here, it seems that the prophet has been stripped morally and spiritually. But now, as he is forgiven and as he has been encouraged, he is ready to respond to God's call for service. The Lord needed someone ready to work. He needed someone ready to serve. And brethren, it should be that way for all of us as we gaze upon God's greatness. We realize that just as He is glorious, and He is glorious, so also is His work and His plans, and we know that there is no other enterprise which is so vital and so important. And Isaiah recognized that whatever it was that God was asking, this was a work that needed to be done that was important and something that he should be ready to set himself to. And that by itself should be sufficient to motivate us, all of us, to want to join our voice to Isaiah's and to say along with the prophet, "We are here also, Lord. Use us to your glory. Use us for your purposes. We can think of nothing better for our lives." But there are some interesting things I want to note about God's calling of men to serve him as we look at this particular text. The scenario that God explained does not really sound very inviting if you look at what He says is going to take place.
In fact, it may surely seem that Isaiah was being summoned to a meaningless work and one that could only produce frustration and failure. I want you to notice with me what it says beginning in verse 9. He said, "Here am I, send me," in verse 8. And he said, speaking of God, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and they hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." And then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land." You know, we may have at first thought, wow, here it is. We have the calling of Isaiah. What a wonderful moment. And maybe we think about some that are called in the New Testament to go and preach the gospel. We think about the Lord's great commission that He gave to His apostles, telling them to go and to make disciples of all nations. And how exciting that work must have been when you think about those that obeyed the gospel. What Luke records for us in the book of Acts is exciting to read about. And we might look back at this account and we might say, wow, this is a wonderful opportunity. But then we read these verses 9 through 12, and we might tend to change our mind and say, what is going on here? What is this all about? Judgment was going to come on this land. It was going to come on this people, God says. And yet He says to Isaiah, keep preaching to them. Keep preaching to them. Even though they will not understand, even though they will not see, they will not perceive, keep preaching to them. I want us to recognize just how bad the situation really was. Go back with me to chapter 1 here in Isaiah. I want you to notice what the Lord says, beginning in verse 2, as He presents the situation that this book is going to be addressing. In Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corrupted, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment." Those that Isaiah was to go to speak to, we're reading about them in these verses. They are a people that are laden down with iniquity. They are evildoers. There is no soundness in them at all, is what is being described here. Not from the sole of their foot to the top of their head. And throughout this early section of the book, judgment is going to be pronounced. Their worship had become an abomination. In chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me?" They were going through the motions. They were bringing sacrifices to the Lord. But God says to them, what good are those sacrifices? And how meaningful should I see those sacrifices? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of goats or of lambs or goats. when you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. And I'm sure that many of those in Israel would have said, Lord, don't you see how busy we are in seeking to worship you? Don't you hear all of the prayers that we're offering up? Don't you recognize how we're trying to keep the feast days? That we recognize that this is something that you require of us, that you've commanded of us. Lord, we're going through the motion. But we find that God says to them, as we've read in verse 13, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. It's not just worship that's important. There can be no acceptable worship if the worshiper is defiled by sin. Appreciated the songs that we've had sung tonight. Appreciate the good prayer that Bill led for us. How wonderful to look upon the holy God that made us. In passages, really, the book of Isaiah talks much about the holiness of God. It's one of the key themes. But to recognize that God calls us to be holy, even as He is holy. That's His desire for us. And worship is good. God is thankful when we come and worship Him. And I hope that you understand the way I mean thankful there. But God is glad when we come and worship Him. And He listens to us as our voices blend together. But our worship doesn't mean anything if we're not what we need to be before Him. And every time that we come into an assembly, I think that one of the things that we ought to be asking ourselves is, can I go in and worship God in spirit and in truth? Can I go in and worship Him as someone that is making Him the center, the focus of all of my life? Because if I can't, then my worship really will not be acceptable. But as I mentioned a moment ago, judgment is pronounced over and over again throughout this early section in chapter 3 of Isaiah, beginning in verse 1. For behold, the Lord of hosts, takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock and the store, the whole supply of bread, the whole supply of water. God's taking it away. Why is He doing that? He's doing that to show them, I'm not pleased with you. You haven't been what you're supposed to be. The mighty man and the man of war, they're going to be taken away as well. The judge and the prophet, they're going to be taken away. They're going to be taken away into captivity. The diviner and the elder, the captain of the 50, and the honorable man, the counselor, and the skillful artisan, and the expert enchanter. They're going to be taken away. Judgment is coming. As you come down further in this same chapter, chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, the Lord stands up to plead. And He stands to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders of His people and His princes. Leadership especially has a great responsibility as we read through here. For you've eaten up the vineyard. The plunder of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor, saith the Lord God of hosts? Moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and they walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet, therefore the Lord will strike them with a scab, the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves, the crescents, the pennants, the bracelets, the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments and the headbands, the perfume boxes, the charms, and he goes on. All of these physical things. Things that no doubt these women thought were important. You know, so often one's heart can be drawn by the sparkle. Little girls sometimes see sparkly things and they're drawn by it. I guess little boys like sparkly trucks. I don't know. Maybe it's not the sparkle so much, but... And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. It's okay for little girls to think about being princesses and look at that sparkle and such. It's all right. Nothing wrong with that. But we have to grow up. We all have to grow up. We have to grow up and set our minds on the important things. And not on the sparkly things anymore. God says, I'm going to stand to judge my people. And I'm going to remove all these days. And that day that they're taken away into captivity, all their sparkly things are going to be gone. And instead, they're going to be brought to shame. The crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, it's going to be stricken with a scab. And the Lord will uncover their secret parts. They'll be shameful. One may wonder why anyone would be anxious to speak for the Lord and serve Him in appealing to such a reprobate and such a sinful nation. How could Isaiah be all right to go out and to preach to a people that were so involved in such great wickedness? And by the way, Isaiah is just one of many prophets that would say, you know, the task that you want me to do, Lord, it's a hard task. Think about Jeremiah and Ezekiel and them going to carry the message to the people that God sent them to. Look with me. I want to turn toward the end of the book, and I want for us to take comfort and encouragement and gain insight as to why it is a good thing to preach, no matter where people are at spiritually. In Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 6, the prophet exhorts the people, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. You know, it is possible for wicked people to be drawn back to God. It's possible for them to forsake their ways, for unrighteous men to put away their wicked thoughts. Isaiah says, and He will have mercy on him. God will have mercy on him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and they make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. You know, as men, we just see such a tiny part of the picture. That's true when we look at the rain and the snow, especially when we were younger. We look at it and we say, oh, I wish it was a sunny day. And we may forget there's a purpose for the rain. There is a purpose for the snow. There is eventually a great deal that is accomplished by that moisture that God sends to water the earth. It may not seem to do much immediately, but it seeps deep within the earth and it changes very significantly the soil that it touches. Brethren, God's Word has a divine purpose and its power is incredible. Make no mistake about it, it will accomplish what God intends for it to accomplish. We may not understand all that is included within these purposes. We just may be too dense in our thinking. But we can be absolutely certain that it is more than sufficient to the plan that God intended for it. It is not just somewhat sufficient, it is entirely sufficient for the purpose for which God sent it. You know, when you think about preachers in the Old Testament, you might think, well, you know, some weren't very successful. I know there's been a lot of stir recently because of this movie, Noah. And by the way, if any of you are interested, I have just a little thing that was passed on by a preacher that went to see it and left the movie, very frustrated and angry at what he saw. But he presents in this short note several things that are part of that movie. And would we be surprised, you know, it coming out of Hollywood and it being based on the kind of thinking that you have in today's society? But some people might think, you know, Noah, you know, he's called a preacher. He's called a preacher of righteousness. And it may even be that it was for a period of about 120 years that he was trying to preach to people. Trying to get them to see how wicked they had been and turn away from their wickedness. And, you know, some may think, wow, I guess he just didn't have a good knack for preaching or something, or, you know, he wasn't very successful, was he? You know what? I don't believe he ever spoke one wasted word. That he ever proclaimed one unnecessary word in trying to appeal to men to repent. He was doing exactly what God wanted him to do. And he saved his family. He saved his family. And I'm impressed by that. Brethren, we know of much good that the words of Isaiah eventually accomplished. Words that prepared a faithful remnant for Babylonian captivity. There was much good that they received from the things that Isaiah preached. Words that helped men to remain faithful, to look forward to the time when captivity would end. Words that indeed have inspired millions upon millions to look for a Messiah that would take away sins of those that would accept Him. Brethren, there's no end. There's no end to the important, the vital lessons that are contained upon the pages of Isaiah's prophecy. Some might look at the commissioning and they might think, well, go and preach to this people and, you know, and, well, they're not going to listen. They're not going to want to hear the kind of things that you say. How long, Lord? How long? Till judgment comes. Preach to them. Preach to them. Preach to them. And even when judgment was forecast and God declared that captivity was coming, even when it was said that the Lord has removed men far away, that it's going to happen, it's as though it has already taken place. Yet God further said in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 13, but yet a tenth will be in it. This is an allusion to the remnant. A tenth will be in it and will return and will be for consuming as a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be in its stump. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 13. Brethren, God's eternal plan could not, His plan would not be thwarted. All that Satan may try to do, all that sinful men may try to do, they cannot stop the plans of God. God wants us to declare His eternal truth to our generation. And the fact is that we may not find a lot of people who are genuinely interested in our mission. They won't want to listen to our message. Many of the friends that we want to talk to, they may belong to some Protestant denomination or to the Catholic Church or to some other group. They will not want to hear that their religion is in vain. They will not want to hear that they don't understand, they can't yet see certain vital truths. Of course, that's not the way that you would say it as you tactfully spoke with them. But they would eventually get the picture. They would come to understand what you're saying. And brethren, many, so very, very many that we have contact with, they don't want to be told that they are sinners who need redemption, that they need forgiveness of sin. And the reality for us will be akin to so many preachers and prophets over the ages. It will be hard to find men who will listen. The fact is that many who are our brethren, even, will not want to listen to some things that we feel we need to say to them, trying to encourage them, trying to urge them to be faithful to God and His Word. While the majority of men may suppose that our efforts to preach or teach does not make sense, why do you do that? In their view, how can we be effective? It won't accomplish much, is what they assume. But brethren, that simply is not true. If it is done as God desires, it will accomplish much. It will accomplish much. It will accomplish what God intends. Even as the rain and the snow accomplish what God intends, His Word will not return to Him void. And it may be that our children, those that we are able to teach, or our children's children, will have learned to follow our example. And they will have hearts that are not only ready to hear the truth, but want to spread that truth and share that truth with others. But brethren, God says that the work of teaching and preaching, it is not in vain. Our efforts to spread the gospel to others is not in vain. Song of Invitation has been selected, and I ask you to turn to that. If you're here this evening, it is a wonderful gospel that we're able to talk about. And although there will be judgment that falls on men that will not hear it, how wonderful it is that if there are honest hearts, they can be touched by the truth, they can be changed, they can come to believe. And if there are those, even in the audience this evening, that are ready to be baptized in Christ, knowing that God, through His Son, gives forgiveness, and we want to encourage you. If we have some here this evening that are not what they need to be as God's people, we hope that you'll make the changes the Lord wants you to make. But we hope that if there are some that need to respond, that you'd come while we stand and sing the invitation song.